Right. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, tonight, we are going to be kind of all over the chapter. We're not going to be going through it just verse by verse as we normally would. We'll bounce around a little bit to get all the verses pertaining to a certain subject. And then next time we're together, Lord willing, we'll look a little bit more closely at some of these verses in particular. But we'll start reading together in Exodus 21 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this evening service that we have, this time we have together to study your word together. Lord, help me as I seek to do just that. Lord, as we try to preach your word in a way that glorifies you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I am hoping, it is my hope and prayer, as long as the Lord leads and allows, to look very closely next time we're together at this concept of the servant who chooses not to go out. I love my master, my wife, and my children, gets his ear awed through. There's a glorious picture of Christ and all that. We'll look at that together, Lord willing, next time. But tonight, we are going to cover the topic of slavery in Israel. Slavery in Israel. Now, hold your place in Exodus 21 and turn with me two places in your Bible, Jeremiah 2 and Revelation 18. Jeremiah 2 and Revelation 18. Now, as we get into a topic like this, it is important to preface, I guess you could say, with the warning of listen all the way through and don't make a judgment until we get to the end, because there are plenty of people who have a false view of what the Bible says concerning slavery. There are plenty of times when people will try to attack God and say, well, God was pro-slavery or something like that, and they'll try to make God out to be some evil person, and they'll try to use slavery as a reason to do that. And so whenever somebody tries to use something to attack God, we ought to be able to defend God, because God is righteous and pure. God is holy and right and just, and nothing he does is worthy of attack. And we know he's right in all his judgments. And so we need to understand, okay, if God instituted something in these laws, then we ought to understand what it was, what it wasn't, and how that relates to us today. Because people cry slavery over a lot of things. And you could look at slavery in different nations and different cultures, and it will vary very greatly. There will be much differences in slavery in different nations and cultures. Now, similarities, you know, you aren't your own. You all belong to somebody. But but if you were to consider, obviously, from one owner to the next, there'd be differences. But there's a specific thing in the Bible that God gives these laws as to if you buy a person, a Hebrew person, these are the laws to abide by. So God has a set way of doing things, and then whether the world follows that or not is not on God's fault. Now, there are those, there was a gentleman, gentleman's too nice of a word to use for him, but there was a man who claimed that the NFL combine, where they get, you know, they go and they run and they jump and they measure and they do all these things to see, you know, what kind of an athlete you are, is just like a slave market. And the guy was complaining about, you know, how it's like modern day slavery, and yet this guy's, you know, got millions of dollars being paid because of that. And so it's crazy. People in America, to pardon my French, are stupid. They're just, it's ridiculous. Especially the young people coming up, they're being taught by these ridiculous professors about things about America's history in a very skewed viewpoint, and they take that word slavery and they apply it to every instance that's ever been, and they think of it in only one way. And I understand that. I get that. And as a general rule, slavery bad. But as we get into the Word of God here, we need to understand that God's Word is right and God is righteous. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, there's only two places that I'm aware of or that came to mind in the Scripture here where we actually find the word slave. We find the word bondman or bondwoman. We find the word servant or words like that. But the word slave or slavery, you know, that type of word, we find in Jeremiah 2:14. The Bible says here, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? So not really a verse that helps us in what slavery is according to the Bible or anything like that. Just a reference to, is Israel a homeborn slave? Revelation 18:13 is another place. The Bible says here, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And so now we see, you know, here we see slaves listed among other objects of possession. And so, again, doesn't really help us a whole lot in determining, okay, what does God view slavery as and what can we learn from it? But we do see slaves listed as objects of possession in the verse. And so there's a lot to unpack, a lot to understand from slavery in the Word of God. And keep in mind in our context here in Exodus 21, the children of Israel have just been given the Ten Commandments from God, but prior to that, they're not very far removed time-wise from being slaves themselves for 400 years. In fact, if you were to look up the word bondman in the Bible, I believe over half of the uses of the word are referring back to Israel's time as slaves in Egypt. And so they spend 400 years in bondage in Egypt as slaves. And now one of the very first laws that God is giving and laying out in the book of Exodus after the Ten Commandments is this is how you handle purchasing one another. Now, that seems kind of crazy. Oh, well, how could God have condoned purchasing one another? How could God have condoned somebody being someone else's property? Well, let's take a look and see. Now, this is slavery according to God's word, or we call it slavery. It'd be more accurate to be referred to as indentured servitude. Whether that matters or not to you, it'd be more accurate when it comes to the biblical use of it to call it indentured servitude. But in Exodus 21, we already read the first several verses. Very important thing to note in the very beginning of the chapter, verses 1 and 2, there's a time limit to the servitude of a person. You could purchase a Hebrew at a price, and they would serve you for 6 years, a maximum of 6 years, and then they'd go free for nothing. They would their debt wipe clean, they're out and free at the seventh year. So the Lord is not for lifelong forced servitude. And so that right there draws a stark contrast to what people think of when you say slavery. When you say slavery, most people think of some history book or some movie or something somebody said about America's history, often not accurate about that either, but about, you know, somebody being stolen from their home and taken and forced to be a slave for their whole life. But that's not what the Bible is showing us here. That's not God's design for a thing. When we talk about marriage, most people have views of marriage that are vastly different than what God designed it as. And so we can't blame God when somebody misuses something that he laid forth. So God lays forth these rules and these laws for if you buy someone, and the first law is you can't just have them forever. You have a maximum of 6 years, and then they go out for nothing. They go out for free, and you have no claim to them after that. But they do have a choice. We already read, if the slave came in, if the man was purchased and he already had a wife, him and his wife are both scot-free at the end of 6 years. The seventh year, they go free. But if the master gives him a wife, if you're a slave and your master purchases a wife for you, that's kind of nice. You have a wife and kids, and you decide, you know what? I like my situation. I like my master. I like my wife. I like my kids. I don't want to be set free. I want to stay with them. then you can make that commitment and be a lifelong servant of that family and keep your wife and keep your kids. And you say, well, I don't want to be a servant for my life. I don't want to do that. Okay. Well, the wife that was purchased for you and the children that came from that wife, they belong to your master. You can go free if you want to. Now you say, well, that's not fair. Well, you didn't have her if she wasn't bought for you. So fair or not, God said, if you came in with a wife, you can go out with her. If your master purchased a wife for you and you had kids, then you can make the choice. Do you want to stay with them or go out on your own? Now, it's funny because there's a lot of nations, a lot of cultures where slaves were not allowed to have wives. In fact, a lot of them, the slaves were castrated. The slaves were made to where they could not have children. A lot of Arab nations had slavery much longer than we saw here in America, and still today have slavery in their countries. And you don't see a great population of people who were former slaves because they weren't allowed to have children. And so things are different in different places. And if you're, you know, depending on the type of slavery you are in or you're stuck in or what nation you're a slave in, you might lose your ability to reproduce. You might never be given the opportunity to have a wife or have a family. Or as an Israelite, you could have that opportunity potentially to have a wife and a family and to stay with them, to not be separated from them. And so there's some differences that we're seeing. I hope you're understanding some differences we're seeing from what people consider slavery to be and from what God instituted this servitude as. Now, we come to verse number 7. And I'm sure, ladies, you're going to love this. Verse 7. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. So the men, after 6 years of service, the seventh year, they go free for nothing. The ladies, they're stuck. The girls that get sold by their daddies into service, they are there. Verse 8, if she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. So essentially, the main reason that a lady was purchased was the dowry system. It was, I want this woman to be my wife or to be my son's wife. That was pretty much the main reason that maid servants were purchased among the children of Israel. Now there are those who are won in battle, and you know, slaves from other nations that were taken in battle, and things are a little different with them. But when it comes to the Israelites, most often it was essentially to prepare them for marriage, to say that I'm going to buy this woman to be my wife one day, or I'm going to buy this woman to be my son's wife one day. And if you don't do that, if the woman doesn't please you, you can let her be redeemed. You can let her be bought back by her family. You're not to sell her to a strange nation. You're not to just get rid of her in a different way or make that money off of her selling her to somewhere that isn't Israel. And so they have that ability to be redeemed. Verse 9, if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. So you can't just treat her like a slave. If she's going to marry into the family, she's going to have the rights of a wife or of a daughter. And for a girl who is sold, that's a pretty good uptrade. To go from a family that needs to sell you to make ends meet to being the wife of the head of the house, that's a pretty big uptrade. Now, verse 10, if he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. So if the man takes another wife, he can't just say, well, I'm trading you in. Trading you in for the younger model or the newer model. You're not going to get anything from us anymore. You're on the street. No, he had to continue to care for that lady that he purchased to be his wife. No matter how many wives this person would end up having, he had to continue to provide for all of them and to continue to have them have the respect of a wife. Now, verse number 11, if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. So if he does not treat her as wife, as daughter, if he doesn't marry her or give her to be married, then she gets her freedom back. Now, we'll talk about that more in a little bit, but you think about this. Now, it's easy today in our American society in the modern day to say how terrible for the ladies back then, you know, these marriages. I don't know. I think it was Brother Logan this week preaching. I don't even remember how it came into the message, but he's talking about, you know, these marriages that are set up for you. Oh, it was Naomi and Ruth. And he's like, people all mad about these prearranged marriages, and yet the ones they choose, they're wrong half the time. And half the time, you know, the one that I loved wasn't the one I loved anymore. And I think it's kind of funny because people today, you know, sometimes they get all upset. Oh, how dare this, you know, how these women aren't property and all this stuff. I understand that. I get all that. But if you're a little girl or if you're a young woman in a day and age where there is no technology, essentially, there is no easy access to running clean water. There's no easy access to food. There's no easy access to learning. There's no real safety provided in most living situations. It's probably best for you to not die in poverty. It's probably best for you in some situations to be sold into a family that your needs are met, your food is met, your safety is met, and you might even end up out on top of this thing becoming somebody who has control over the house instead of somebody who is dying on the street of hunger. We look at things from an American perspective of all this wealth and prosperity around us, and we don't understand not everywhere is like that. There's a lot of people in the world today that would be far better off if they were treated as an Israeli slave than the way they are today. The way they're treated, the way they live today. I've told you before about our time up in the mountains of not Haiti, the one connected to it. Man, I can't remember the name of the island. Anyways, we go up there with the missionary, and the missionary told us, you know, give the food directly to the kids or the parents will steal it for themselves, and the kids will die and starve. And as Americans, we think, how horrible, turn them into child protective services. There is no child protective services. Those kids, that's their life. Mom and dad are going to eat this food, and I'm going to starve and die. And so that's a lot of human history. A lot of human history wasn't as nice as America is today. And we take it for granted, and then we look back at the Bible and say, how could that be? That was probably a very good option for them. And it wasn't something to be upset about the way that people get upset about things today. Now, if you take with me, we've read through verse 11. If we skip to verse 16, we have some other laws that are thrown in here. But then in verse 16, the Bible says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." So here's a very, very clear, this is not the slavery that some people think of when they think, oh, God is, you know, pro-slavery. You cannot steal another person. It's a transaction. It's a contractual agreement. It is not, I just went in the dead of night and took this person. It says whether you keep them for yourself or whether you sell them, it's a death penalty offense. The Bible talks about man stealers. That's quite a word, isn't it? The word man-stealers is in the Bible, and people who steal men, steal people, that's a death penalty offense in the Word of God. So you can't say that God is pro-slavery and throw all these things and not say, okay, but this is not the slavery you're thinking of. When somebody says, well, God was pro-slavery and Israel had slaves, like, okay, yes, absolutely, but let me show you what it was. It's not what you're thinking. It's not lifetime servitude. It's not being stolen and ripped away from your mother's arms. It's none of those things. It's very different, as are most things that God does versus what people have made them out to be. Now, again, skipping down to verse number 20, Bible says, "And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money." Now, it's funny because you read that and you think, oh man, that's kind of harsh, it's kind of brutal. It kind of allows for people to be beaten with rods. You know, the Bible also says, spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible says that if we don't beat our child, our son with a rod, that we're condemning them to hell. So when we think about somebody who is owned by another person, And that master, you know, there's some discipline needed or whatever it may be, and they beat that person. Essentially, the Bible says if you take it too far, and abuse that person and they die or are disabled, then you get punished for that. There is a clause that protects these servants from just being abused, from just being boxing bags for people to beat up on. And really, there's no incentive for an owner to mistreat and harshly treat a slave in Israel's day, because as the Bible said there in verse 21, he is his money. That person costs you something, and they are of a certain value to you. You don't want to destroy that. You don't want to hurt that. Be like walking out and you got a yoke of oxen plowing a field, and you walk up and shoot one in the head. That doesn't do you any good. That's not a good thing to do. Now, verse number 26, these verses are very interesting to me. Verse 26, and if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. So the master gets mad or whatever it may be and punches you in the eye and you lose your sight. Well, you just won the lottery, because now you're free. Free ticket out of slavery. You say you lost your eye. Yeah, that's bad. But the Lord said, again, this is a protection for those who are purchased in Israel by Israelites. They could not just beat on them and treat them however they wanted, because if they go too far, that person goes free. Verse number 27, if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. And my wife, I read this verse to my wife. She's like, I wonder if anybody, kind of wiggled their tooth and tried to get their tooth really loose. And then, oh man, you knocked out my tooth. Now I'm free. And I was thinking, the eye, yeah, I mean, you lose your eye. You only got two of them. That's pretty important. But it's funny to me that it's the eye and the tooth. You want to get out of jail free card as far as the whole servitude thing, the 6 years or whatever. You lose an eye or you lose a tooth, and there you go. You're free to go. And I make it kind of comical, I guess, but it really is just another evidence that God set boundaries on masters with how they would deal with those who they had purchased. Also, servants were given the same holy days and rest days as everyone else, and they were required to be treated humanely. We could go to a bunch of different cross references for that. And many of these statutes and laws for the people of Israel even extended to foreign slaves that they captured. They weren't allowed to just treat people like dirt. And so this is not, when people talk about slavery today, they're not usually talking about a situation like this. They're talking about the worst of the worst. And we need to people need to understand, yes, there was quote unquote slavery in the Bible, but it wasn't what you think it was. There were rules, there were guidelines, and it's important to understand, why did God allow for this period? Why did God not say it's wrong to purchase another person? There's a reason here in the scripture. And we won't run a bunch of conference references tonight. I think we understand this from the scripture. But in God's design here in Exodus 21, he paves way for men to be purchased by Israelites. Why would we have that? Why would anybody want that? Why would I want to be? Well, I already said, sometimes it's better not to die in poverty, better to have somebody to feed you and all that. And even Brother Logan was here. He mentioned, being an Albanian. Don't know what that proper word is, how his family was poor and they were picking cotton, and people just have this misconstrued view of the past and everything. But today in America, back up a moment, the most common reason a man would be sold is for debt. The most common reason a girl would be sold is for money. Whether it be indebtedness or whether it be, dad wants a new camel or whatever, it was a money thing. Now, the men, if you owed too much money, you got thrown in jail till you could pay that money. Well, how are you going to pay the money sitting in jail? That's pretty much a life sentence. And so this design allowed for people who got into this severe debt to be able to, after a few years of work, get out of debt free. And I think that's a pretty good deal, considering today in America, I thought this was just a fake stat. Sometimes you don't believe things in the news. There were like 7 or 8 different papers that published this information. So I'm like, okay, I believe it. 72% of millennials, which I was depressed to find out that I fall into that category. I thought it'd be more like people born around, you know, the turn of millennium or whatever. But no, it's like 80-something to 2000-something, that group. So people my age and a little younger, millennials. 72% of millennials have over $117,000 in non-mortgage debt. Can you imagine? That's the cost of a house. And that's non-mortgage debt. That's student loans, that's car loans, that's credit cards. That's bad. 72% of people around my age or younger have that much debt. That's not a good situation to be in. And sadly, so if we were in that situation, if you found yourself in that situation today, interest rates being what they are, things being what they are, how are you going to get out of that? I mean, you're going to rob a bank, you're going to have to probably rob a couple banks. I worked at a bank. They don't keep a whole lot of cash on hand. You want to make a big withdrawal, you got to call them ahead of time because they don't have that much. I mean, what are you going to do? And so to be told, well, you can be purchased and you can serve for 6 years and in the seventh year go free for nothing. That's paid housing. That's paid health care enough to keep you alive. That's food provided. You might even get a wife out of the deal. There's a bonus. And at the end of 6 years, you're off. Your debt's wiped clean. You're paid for and good. That is a really good deal for some people. That's a really good deal. Now, today in America, our laws, just like with our marriage laws, are just so unscriptural and so wicked. You can rack up $400,000 of debt and go to the system and say, well, I'm just going to declare bankruptcy. And you say, oh, that's bad for your credit score. You think those people really care about their credit score? They're going to declare bankruptcy, and all the people they owe all that money to, which might be you, too bad. Their debt's just wiped clean, and you get nothing. That's not right. That's not just. That's not, as people would say, fair. Somebody spent outside of their means or had something happen to them. They have their debt. And then those who they purchased goods from, whatever it may be, they have to suffer because the system said, well, they don't have to pay it. They're just going to start clean. And we'll let people know, though, that this happened for so many years and it'll be a mark on their credit history. That's terrible. That's terrible. And so can you imagine how different things would be if when somebody was in severe debt and couldn't pay and they went to court to file bankruptcy, they said, well, actually, since you're here looking at your situation, you need to be an indentured servant. Oh, how could they dare say that? Well, because you owe something. And you have nothing to pay it with. The only thing of any value you have is your ability to move something or build something or flip a burger. That's the only thing you're worth. And it sounds harsh, but there's some people on this world that's really all they're ever going to be worth is low wage, media skills. Because they have no drive, they have no intelligence, and they don't ever want to bother getting any. And they want the world just handed to them. In Israel's day, they'd end up with debt, they'd end up being sold, and they'd end up a servant. And they'd be lucky to have that, because otherwise they'd end up starving to death on the streets. But here in America, it's, oh, you know, that's terrible, that's bad. You can't expect people to pay their debts. You can't expect people to work. Oh, it's crazy. How dare you suggest that? Today, there are so many. It used to be, and this is just me going from studies that I've done and from what people have told me. It used to be, if you wanted what you call now food stamps or whatever from the government, you had to work. In Upper Peninsula, Michigan, where it's not the best weather all year round, they used to take people up there to go after the logging camps, planting trees, and they had to do that day in and day out, all month long, to get a measly little check from the government to help them and be assistance for them. That's how it started. Can you imagine today if everybody who walked into the welfare office or walked into the, you know, the EBT office or whatever, you know, wherever they hand out that free government money, if they walked in there and they said, well, you have to complete 40 hours of work this week planting trees. Can you imagine the uproar? Can you imagine how many people would be so mad that they don't get free money anymore for doing nothing? It's so our system is so corrupt and so compromised and wicked, people don't even realize it. They think that it would be so wrong for someone to be a servant for someone to pay their debt. Instead, it's all the right thing to do is just to wipe the debt clean, and all the people I have money to, they're the ones that get the short end of the stick. And they don't see, the world doesn't see a problem with that. And so when people talk about, you know, slavery and all this, in some cases, it was probably people's only hope of survival, because otherwise they'd have starved. Otherwise they'd have been killed. They'd been carried away captive in other lands with no safety net. And so for the Israelites, the Lord is telling a group of people who were just slaves for 400 years, he said, hey, one of these days y'all are going to start buying each other. When you do, here's some rules. Here's some laws for how this has to go. And the most common reason for it was a cost thing. Now, understanding this about slavery, understanding this about biblical slavery, that is not what you think of when you think of historical slavery. It is not. There are rules. There's a point to it. There's a benefit to it for all parties involved. Knowing and understanding that, it's a little less... you know, a little less bothersome when you read verses about, you know, you're bought with a price. Now we say, praise God, I'm bought with a price. And other people hear, you're bought, you're purchased. How can you be, what are you, a slave? I'm like, yeah. Yeah, Jesus Christ owns me. And we're happy about that, because we understand that there's a debt that we owed, a sin debt, according to Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is what? Death. And we could not pay that, or we're unwilling to pay that on our own. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God saw that we were in debt up to our eyeballs with sin, and we could not get out of it. And so Jesus Christ went and he paid for us. That's a transaction. That's a contractual transaction where we now belong to him. And we thank God for it. And so, you know, sometimes people, they see verses like that. They see, you know, we sing the song, now I belong to him. Jesus belonged to me, I belong to him. And we go, oh, you belong to somebody? There's this concept of you're a servant, you're a servant, Jesus is your master. And they think these words are these horrible things. And we're like, no, it's a wonderful thing. Because guess what? Everyone is a servant to something. Whether they believe it or not, Romans 6:16 teaches and tells us that we're servants to whom we yield ourselves to obey, whether the sin unto death or righteousness unto life. And so people who walk around this world today thinking they're free and thinking they're got all these liberties and really they're servants to their sin, and that master of sin is going to take them to death. And how much better would it be if they just say, hey, Jesus Christ, will you purchase me? Will you buy me? And then because I love you and because you saved me and because I'm not my own, I'll serve you. I'll be your servant. I'll be, if you want to say it, your slave because of what you've done for me. Now, that's something that we understand as Christians. We see the value in it and we understand it and we appreciate it. But some people in the world, they look at it and they say slavery, they say master, they say servant, and they their mind starts running into all these places, and it's not accurate to what the Bible describes. There's one place I want to show you in the Word of God, in 2 Kings 4, there's a lot of verses we kind of skipped over there at the end there, we just referenced, but I think we understand that point as Christians, Sunday night Christians, we understand what I was pointing out there. But in 2 Kings 4, I want to show you and remind you, you know, this idea of not paying your debts being the primary cause of servitude in Israel. Really, it's really shown in this passage. It's a great miracle in God's word. 2 Kings 4:1, the Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying," so this is a woman who is a wife of the sons of the prophets. So this is a woman whose husband was in ministry. This is a woman who most people would say, yes, she definitely deserves some help, needs some help. She says, "My husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So here we see this woman whose husband was, by what account we read, a preacher. He was a prophet of God, a man who feared the Lord. He's dead. They have debts. And the creditor's coming to take little Timmy and little Jimmy. Timmy and Jimmy went well in my head. So there they are. I just named them for you. And you know what? He doesn't say in the next verse, "Well, let's just stop that creditor." You know what he doesn't say? Well, that's just evil and wrong. What does he do? Verse 2, "And Elijah said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." So we see the amazing story of the cruse of oil that didn't run out. We see all of this, but we also see these boys were about to be sold as slaves to cover a debt, and that wasn't wrong. According to Scripture, that was not a crime. That was not a misfortune that wasn't an injustice. That was a transaction that had to happen because that debt needed paid. Because the Lord expects us to pay our debts. Bible tells us in Romans, owe no man anything. We're supposed to pay our debts. This woman, Elijah, the prophet, didn't just say, "Oh, well, I'll pay it for you." They miraculously provided. But he said, "What do you have in your house?" She said, "All I have is some oil." All right, well, we can make something work of that. He didn't say the creditor was bad. He didn't say the law system that allowed for that was bad. He didn't say you deserve to just have your slate wiped clean. He said, no, the debt needs to be paid, but we're going to make that happen. Just like with Jesus Christ and our sin, the debt had to be paid. Christ, God couldn't just say, well, you know, you really tried, you're really a nice person, and so I'm just gonna let you in. No, the debt had to be paid. That sin debt had to be paid. And so today in our culture, in our world, it's so much easier for us to just say, oh, you know, debt, whatever. There's good debt and bad debt, and there's little debt and too much debt, and there's all these different, and we have this mindset that, well, it doesn't really matter that much. But in the Word of God, you pay your debts, and if you don't pay your debts, and the only way you can pay your debts is by becoming a slave, the Bible says that's what you do. So when it comes to slavery in the Word of God, it's not what most people envision today, but it is something that served a purpose. And in all honesty, I know people probably wouldn't appreciate me saying this, but in all honesty, it would serve a purpose today for the indentured servitude, for people to pay their debts and have their slate wiped clean. We talk about those people that 72% of people my age have $117,000 in debt. That doesn't just go away. Even if we say, okay, well, we're going to have this corrupt, horrible government system and say, okay, bankruptcy, your slate's wiped clean, the people they owed money to are hurt now. You know, if somebody owes money to Brother Ken's farm market or whatever, they buy a shed and never pay for it, declare bankruptcy, and he gets not a dime, that hurts them. And so God's way, this indentured servitude, slavery, whatever you want to call it, this way, this system served a good purpose. And compared to the ungodly system we have today, this is more righteous. And I mean, it's God's way. So we can't look at God's word and we can't look at God's way and say, oh, that's horrible, that's terrible, that's, oh, why would you ever do? God designed that. He set some rules and he set some boundaries, but he knew there are going to be debts that need paid, there are going to be people that can't pay them. I'm going to give them a way out of that debt, and this is the way he gave them. Exodus 21. So there you have it. Popular or not, acceptable or not, that's God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and all we learn from it. Lord, you truly do have an answer for everything. And so, Lord, we hope and pray that we'll be able to, Lord, even just educate others on the truth of what this topic is in your word and the purpose that it served. And, Lord, the spiritual application that we can make to ourselves, Lord, that there is a debt that every man needs to pay that we cannot pay of our own. And so we gladly become servants of you. We gladly ask you to purchase us with your own son's blood. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And Lord, help us now as we continue in our daily life this week. Help us be witnesses.